don't remember exactly how old I was, maybe 3, maybe 4, maybe 5. But there was a phrase that I was taught, there was a phrase that I heard that was very easy for me to hold on to at that age, and it was this phrase: Jesus loves me, this I know. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? Jesus loves me, this I know. You finish it. For the Bible tells me so. And at 3 and 4 and 5, I believed that. It was so easy, seemingly, for such a simple mind, the mind of a child, to believe such a complicated thing. That there's a God out there, and he and this God's son, they love me. When I would clasp my little hands at night to pray or before a meal, and I prayed, I actually believed God heard me. At 3 and 4 and 5. By the time I was 15, Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm not so sure. Because you've been there, and I've been there, and life happens. And the older we get, the harder it is to comprehend some of the things that God seems to allow. And sometimes we wonder if he's even okay with some things that we wrestle with. So I went from Jesus loves me, this I know, I believe it, to Jesus loves me, this I know, I'm not so sure. And by the mid-20s, many people, Jesus loves me, this I know, it's just not possible. Too many things have happened in life. And what you used to believe in the beginning, maybe when you were a child, if that was your story, if you had parents or maybe a grandmother that had faith in God and taught you that phrase or that song or taught you to love God because he loves you, the older you get, the more challenging that becomes, because what you used to believe in, it feels like has now betrayed you. Because if you were God, you would never have allowed some of the things God has allowed. You don't wrestle with whether or not God caused it. You just know that your definition of a loving God, who that is, what that would look like, would never allow some of the atrocities you watch unfold around our globe or some of the pain that you've had to walk through in your own life. And that's exactly why we're beginning this series called Risky Business. We're going to be talking about faith. And this morning is sort of the introduction. If you're new to C3, we take a subject and we'll talk about it for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, and then we go to a new subject. And you're here on the very first Sunday of this series. So when you leave today, you're still going to have questions. I'm not going to cover everything about this morning. This is just like the first chapter in this series. But if you hang with us, maybe your next step spiritually is to be here every week in this series. I can promise you, you will have a new perspective about faith, and you will have everything possible in your life, all the tools necessary for your faith to grow and become much deeper than it is now. I think you'll see God in a new way. But this morning, I want to talk specifically just for a few moments to people who would say, I've lost my faith. Because as a pastor, I've got to tell you, it's not uncommon to meet people who readily admit they've lost their faith. I used to believe, but I'm not so sure now. I used to pray, but I don't bother now. The whole idea of faith, it just seems like a roll of the dice. It feels like God is going to just do what God wants to do anyway, and really none of this matters. How I live, what I believe, how often I pray, it just doesn't seem to matter. And you would say that you've lost your faith. Or maybe you're here and you wouldn't say, I've lost my faith, but if you were honest, you'd have to admit your faith has been diminished. You don't believe as much as you used to. In the right circles, you'll say that you believe. When you're hanging around friends that go to C3 or other people that are Christ followers, you know the right answers. But when you're struggling, when you're wrestling with things that you've been praying about for quite some time, and it seems like God just doesn't seem to care because he's not answering, your faith is diminishing. And so in this series, we're going to answer some questions. What is faith? I mean, what really is faith? What does it mean to trust God? What does that even look like? Does faith make God do stuff for me? Is there a certain formula? Is there something I can do, a way that I can live, a way that I can pray that God just sort of becomes, honestly, I don't want to say it like this, but he kind of becomes my genie or my Santa Claus, and he'll just kind of do what I want if I live this way or I pray this way? And then the question a lot of people ask, why are there those moments that faith doesn't seem to work? This person loves God, and they're praying that God would heal their child, and he does. And this person loves God, and they're praying that God would heal their child, and their child dies. Does that make any sense to you? Why doesn't faith always seem to work? What can I expect from God? If I do pray, if I do believe, if I do because I've heard it important, or I've heard that it's important, invest the time to read the scriptures a few minutes every day, and so much of it I don't understand, but before I read, I just pray, God, would you please somehow speak to me through this, and I read a little bit. If that pattern is in my life, what can I expect from God? And I think part of what's caused our faith to diminish sometimes is you and I chase moments. You were in a service maybe much like this. And during the worship, during the singing, the words they sang, something was happening inside you. You're not even, really, it's hard to explain. You're not even sure exactly what happened. You just know that you felt something different. If you had to describe it, you might say that you sensed, maybe it was the presence of God. You're just not sure, it was just different. And then you heard a message, and in that moment, you felt like God was speaking just to you, like there was nobody else in the room, and it didn't even matter who was on the platform speaking, but what was being said, it's like your wife sent the pastor an email about you. Your husband sent the pastor, like, how did he know? He doesn't know. God knows. And it's just one of those rare moments where you felt like, good night. Man, there must be a God. And what I'm feeling right now, what I'm experiencing, oh my gosh, this is the moment. And it kind of launched your faith. And then you began to chase moments. And as you live, sometimes the feeling fades and sometimes the passion goes down, and sometimes you don't sense the presence of God like you used to. Somehow in the mundane day-to-day of life, as you just live and deal with the struggles that we all deal with on planet Earth, it just sort of begins to fade, and that moment's not there anymore, and so you begin to lose faith. I think it's important to remember, God uses moments to launch our faith, but those moments were never intended to be the foundation of our faith. Moments can launch your faith. There are moments that can accelerate your faith. You hear something in a message and you say, yes, God, that applies to me, I'll do that. There are moments that can speed up the growth of your faith, but moments were never intended to be the foundation of our faith. So how do we lose our faith? Why do we lose our faith? I think there are a couple of reasons. One is our lifestyle. Often it's just our lifestyle. Growing up in the world, in the culture that we live in, maybe you grew up in a Christian home and your mom and dad taught you things like, hey, it's always good to tell the truth and be honest. And at 3 and 4 and 5, you believe that. Hey, the best plan and what God lays out in the scripture is when you find somebody that you believe you want to spend your life with, you get married before you move in together. And you believe that. And then as you got older, maybe you got in college, and you realized as the people you were hanging out with were talking, you're the only one that believes you shouldn't move in together first. You're the only one that kind of thinks truth always matters. the people around you think there are those moments in life that it's not just convenient to lie, it's probably better for everybody around you. And it's best, and the only way you can really know if you're really connected with that person, if they're really the right one, is if you move in together first. And all that begins to go into your mind, and because of what you see in your lifestyle, your faith begins to diminish if you're not careful, because this becomes just old-fashioned, and this becomes somewhat out of date. And maybe it was just written for a certain time in a certain culture, and it doesn't really apply anymore, because after all, these people I'm connected with seem to be doing overall just fine, and they don't believe what I believe, so maybe I should change what I believe. If you can shift your beliefs for the sake of your behavior, the foundation of your faith has shallow roots, because you will discover, not in the areas that you grow, but in some areas that you choose to compromise, you no longer believe what you used to believe. You no longer believe that what is said in here applies to and matters in every area of life, even in 2016. And so you've begun to believe what everybody else believes. And you're very well connected with culture, and it has impacted how you think and what you believe. And yet at the same time, somehow, your faith is just not what it used to be. Our lifestyle can cause our faith to diminish. The other thing that can cause it is circumstances. Some of you in this room, I know your story. Some of you have walked through intense pain. And it's just near impossible to believe that God could really love you with what He's allowed in your life. You've walked through so much unfair, while at the same time being taught maybe that grace is supposed to be wide and mercy is supposed to be deep, and yet grace and mercy have not really come into your life in the full extent. And you look around at some people and it seems maybe they're doing okay, but in your life, if God really loved you as much as He loves everybody who's ever lived, He would never have allowed this, and your circumstances have caused your faith to diminish. There's a simple reason. When things happen that we can't imagine God being okay with, we can become less okay with God. When things happen in life that we can't imagine God being okay with, and yet He doesn't do anything to stop it, we can become less okay with God. And so a lot of people, a lot of well-meaning people, a lot of good people, a lot of people who will go to church somewhere in the world today and sing songs and listen to messages and even give. A lot of people who will serve in churches today have sort of a circumstantial kind of faith, a faith that is grounded in what you see and experience around you. The problem, the struggle, the challenge is the pressures of life can cause your current belief system to become inadequate. And the pleasures of life can cause your current belief system to become very inconvenient. So, how do we keep our faith from diminishing? Because we're horrible at interpreting life. And if you gauge it by what you see and what you experience, your belief system is going to constantly change. You won't know which end is up. You won't have any idea what would honor God and please God or how to live Him, because you'll be changing all the time. We're horrible at interpreting life. I can prove it to you. If you were to drop into my life with my family at certain points in history, there would be moments if you dropped in and asked one of my kids, "Does your dad love you?" They would say, "Heck no." If he loved me, he wouldn't be taking me to that dentist who's going to put needles in my mouth and grind things on my teeth. There's no way my dad could love me. He's going to walk me into that room, leave me with a stranger, and they're going to cause pain in my mouth. And yet you've matured and you understand that, in fact, it is the loving thing to do to take your child to the dentist. But we're horrible at interpreting life. You remember that person 3 years ago that you thought you had to be with? You remember that job you thought you had to have? Do you remember the car that you thought, if I can just get that? And then 3 years later, you're thinking, I'm so glad that didn't happen. I'm so glad that didn't work out. Because we get so caught up in the moment and we are so driven by our emotion that we don't consider the fact that we're basing everything on what we see and what we experience. And faith is much bigger than that. Faith is much grander than that. Faith is not so shallow that it changes based on what you want and what you like. So this letter is written to a church, and we have it recorded in the scriptures. It's called the book of Hebrews. It's kind of hard to find. It's toward the end. But the thing that's so amazing about the Bible, man, you should read your Bible, because the thing that's so amazing about the Bible, it's the only book that has been called the living word of God. It's the only book that has the ability to discern where we are in life and change our lives. In fact, this book is called the breath of God. It's divinely inspired by him. So there's not another book that can do for you what this book can do. And in this letter, it's being written to a group of Christians who were a part of the early church, and their faith was beginning to diminish. They were beginning to lose hope. Because if you remember, Jesus, after he was crucified and rose from the dead, hung out with some people, and they saw him. Over 500 people saw him, and then he ascended to the Father in heaven, and he said, hey, I'm coming back. And they thought that meant in a few days. He's coming back. We don't even need to bother to sit down. We don't have to change clothes. He's coming right back. He's coming back soon. He said he would be coming back soon, and their definition of soon and God's definition of soon were two very different things. And so when God didn't do what they thought he should do, when they thought he should do it, how they thought he should do it, their faith began to diminish, and they began to lose hope. And it is in that context that we find these words written to that group of people. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, what does that even mean? Well, we believe the scripture teaches that Jesus was the last priest. For example, in our church, we don't have priests, we have pastors. The priest was the advocate to God on your behalf. And we believe scripture teaches that Jesus was your last priest. If you grew up in the Catholic Church or Episcopal Church, they're still priests, and you can ask them why. But we believe scripture teaches that Jesus was our last high priest. He is the ultimate advocate to the Father on your behalf. So the writer's saying, hey, I know you're losing hope. I know your faith is beginning to fade. I know Jesus is not acting how you thought he should act. I know God is not answering your prayers the way you thought he should answer. I understand that. But since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. See, the foundation of your faith is not what you see, and the foundation of your faith is not what you experience. The foundation of your faith is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And you might say, man, I've walked through so many things, I don't even have answers. There are things I don't understand. I don't have answers. You have something way better than the answers for your struggles. You have a person who knows the answer to everything you'll face in life and invites you to follow him. And so the writer is saying, hey, I understand how it looks. I understand how it feels. But because you have right now in this moment, not that you will have if you're good enough, but you already have right now as a follower of Christ, a high priest, an advocate to the Father that is submitting thoughts and things on your behalf to the Father right now in this moment, because of that, because of an event that happened 2,000 years ago where God sent his Son to earth to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. Think about what that means. Because God loved you so much, and he loved me so much, before he ever answered our first prayer, he sent his Son. Before you ever felt the sting of guilt or shame the first time, he sent his Son. Before you ever walked through that painful relationship, he sent his Son so that you could live a life connected with the Heavenly Father in relationship. You can't hold on to what happens day by day because it's ever changing. And you can't understand the mind of God or why he allows what he allows. If you could figure out everything about God, he would have to be a pretty small God. You don't hold on to those things. The writer's saying, you hold on to the person of Christ, to an event that happened 2,000 years ago. You can anchor your hope in something that happened, and you can have surety because of that. And then he says in another place in Hebrews, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Do you spend more time concentrating on the bad things that have happened to you and how hard your life is and the struggles you've walked through? And all of those are valid. But do you spend more time feeding yourself in your thoughts how bad things are? Or do you fix your eyes on Jesus? Because the scripture says, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Another translation says, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, he is writing what your faith story could be if you would just continue to trust him. And he is able to finish the work of faith in your life and mine if you'll just continue to follow him and not give up. Fixing our eyes, fixing our focus, making our pursuit Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He went to it because of how much he loves you. Scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God to be an advocate every single moment for you. And he continues, consider him, think about him, focus on him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that, see, that the foundation of your faith is the person of Christ. What your faith is built on is not ever-changing circumstances. Your faith is not built on the feeling you felt in a moment. That launched your faith, but it was not intended to be the foundation of your faith. The foundation of your faith is the person of Christ. And when you consider him and focus on him and all that he dealt with when he didn't have to, and he allowed himself to be murdered just because of how much he loves you, you can trust him because of that. And when you hold on to that, what it does is it helps you to ensure that you don't grow weary and lose heart. So if your faith has been fading, if you feel like you've lost your faith, if your faith has been diminished, could it be that you have been focused on the wrong things, what you see and your experiences, and not on the person of Christ? We all like the stories of faith where the man loses his job on Monday and goes home and prays on Tuesday, and then on Wednesday they just give him the company. We love when God answers prayer like that. That's awesome. We're into that instant gratification, quick prayer answer. God, help me out right now. I'll give you 2 days. We like that kind of God answer. Or the person is older that they're praying for, and they're praying for their grandma, and she's in the hospital, and she's about to die. And then all of a sudden, grandma has this huge turnaround, and they say, man, we did tests on grandma's heart. She's 85, but now she has the heart of a 25-year-old. We don't know what happened. We love stories like that. But stories like that, they don't inspire me. They seem random, and there's a pattern to them that I don't understand, and I can't understand because I'm not God. I don't understand why God heals some people and they get better, and then some people he allows to pass away. I don't understand why God answers some prayers and marriages are restored and other prayers, people praying for their marriage to be restored, it doesn't. I don't understand that. But I've never been inspired by the lightning bolt faith. What inspires me is the faith that unfolds over time in the face of deep adversity. I'm in awe of the faith of Bill and Lacey DeMott, whose teenage daughter was killed by a drunk driver. And yet they hold on to their faith and they believe. They have this, I trust you anyway, kind of faith. I'm in awe of that kind of faith. I'm in awe of the kind of faith of Ken and Cynthia White. When their son Kenneth Jr. in college over in Daytona is playing basketball one night after class, a straight-A student with a bright future and some random, tragic, horrific accident, this car pulls up and somebody starts shooting a gun and Kenneth Jr. is hit and he dies on that court. And they continue to trust God. They continue to believe. If you ask for prayer, they'll be among the first people that will pray to a God who allowed their son to be taken. I'm in awe of that kind of faith. I'm inspired and in awe of the kind of faith of Steve and Diane Vaught, whose 3-year-old son drowned. And they were not Christ followers, but through that experience, they chose to run to God instead of running from God. And it changed their lives forever. That they have this, I trust you anyway, position toward God. I'm in awe and I'm inspired by Chris and Christina Martin, whose 2-year-old son came here last Easter and just a few weeks later passed away and is in heaven today. And they've continued to hold on to their faith. They've continued to trust God. They have a, I trust you anyway kind of faith. And you might think that seems crazy, but I would submit to you what is crazier and what does not make sense to me is to choose to not trust a God who gave his only son for you and decide the only way I can trust him and the only way I can believe him and the only way I can have faith is if I somehow get all the answers when that God has offered you something better than answers. He's offered you his son. You're not going to understand it all. Jesus even promised, in this world, you will have trouble. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging, but don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Don't fade away because of what you see or the experiences you walk through. Anchor your faith in the person of Christ and what he's done for you because of how much he loves you. The sooner you develop a I trust you anyway attitude, even in pain, even with questions. Some of you right now, you are walking through hell. So who are you going to be? How much strength does it take to let your faith fade? So you're sitting this morning among some giants of the faith. There are people in this room who've held on to faith not because life was easy. There are people in this room who've leaned into their faith not because life was always convenient. There's not a person in this room who holds on to their faith because God has answered every prayer the way they've always wanted. There's a mentality of giants of the faith that says, God, I trust you anyway. And the amazing thing about our great God is no matter who you are or how much you're hurting or how much you question or how deep your struggle, you can become a giant of the faith in a moment when you just decide, God, no matter what, I'm going to trust you anyway. And by the way, it's the only kind of thinking that the you of 5 years from now will thank you for. It's why you see those people when you know their story and what they've walked through. The DeMotts, the Whites, the Vaughts, the Martins, people that you know who are Christ followers and walked through horrible things in life, and yet they still smile. And it's not just a smile on the face. It's a soul kind of peace behind the eyes. Because I trust you anyway. With everything in me, I want to encourage you to make that choice today. God, no matter what, I trust you anyway. Because he's the only one who's ever given his son for you. You can trust him. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, in this moment, I pray for every single person in this room. God, I realize there's some here this morning living in a deep struggle. Some who even would like to trust you, but just find it so difficult. Father, I pray that it would become our prayer that you would help us to trust you anyway. No matter what happens in life, to live from a place of trusting and a place of growing faith, not because of what we see or what we experience, but because of who you are. May we anchor our trust and our faith in the person of Christ, what he's already done for us before we ever had a need. For those who are in pain, God, I pray for comfort. I do pray for your grace and your mercy to not just sustain, but to heal. I pray that you would be the life-giving God that you are as we continue to trust you and pursue you, the amazing relationship you've made possible. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today. And when I talk about a relationship that's personal with God, you know you don't have that. But you'd like to. If you're here this morning and this is your day, this is your defining moment, this is where your forever is changed. Not because of how much you understand or not because you got all your questions answered, but just because this is the day that you'd like to commit your life to Christ and trust him anyway. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's where you are, I'd love to lead you in a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart, but if today you'd like to commit your life to Christ, if there's something inside you, there's this sense of, man, that's what I need to do. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. Out loud or in your heart, just say, dear God, yes. Yes, I accept your gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Yes, I accept your love. Even though it's hard for me to believe that you could love me. Jesus, as best I know how, I commit my life to you. Help me to live for you. And in the coming days, and weeks, and months and years, please grow my faith and help me to trust you anyway. And use my influence as I do to draw other people to you. In Christ's name, amen.